Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are ye when men shall revile and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Of course, the title of our message, Blessed Are Those That Are Persecuted. This morning we saw the recipients of persecution. First of all of the Old Testament prophets that stood for the Lord, Old Testament believers, suffered persecution, ostracization, ridicule, rejection, all of these things. We saw that this morning. We saw that the disciples likewise faced persecution, especially when the Lord changes the pronoun to ye. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. And of course, we saw the example of our Savior who went through trials. So therefore, as we look at believers going through trials and testings, indeed, whatever we may go through, we know that the servant is not greater than his Lord. Now, this evening, we're going to be looking at the second aspect of persecution for righteousness' sake, not just the recipients of persecution, which are all godly who in Christ will suffer persecution, but we're going to be looking at the range of persecution. And we're going to see that persecution actually comes in many forms, and they can range from mild to severe. And I want to draw your attention to verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5, where the Word of God gives us three forms that persecution can come in. First of all, notice we can see here that persecution first is demonstrated in the first form, which is verbal persecution. The concept of revile. Notice what it says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. To be reviled means to be verbally abused. It carries the idea of insulting, mocking, ridicule, being scolded, mocked for your faith. Verbal persecution. Perhaps here in America, at this particular point in our nation's history, we're starting to see that level becoming more and more common. This is oftentimes done behind your back, and oftentimes it is done face to face. The word reviled, by the way, is used in Matthew chapter 27, where they reviled Jesus in verse 39, when he was hanging on the cross and they reviled him and they wagged their heads and they blasphemed the name of the Lord. The verbal insults. Have you ever had verbal insults? Have you ever been verbally reviled? Well, that's the first form of persecution that verse 11 mentions. And then there's not only the verbal, but there's physical persecution. The persecution physically. Notice it says, and persecute you. The worst persecution suffered by the godly has really been physical. One writer describes the persecutions that Christians have suffered by these words, and I quote, all the world knows of the Christians who were flung to the lions or burned at the stake. But these were kindly deaths. Nero wrapped the Christians in pitch and set them alight and used them as living torches to light his gardens. He sewed them into skins of wild animals and set his hunting dogs upon them to tear them to death. They were tortured on the rack. They were scraped with pincers. Molten lead was poured, hissing upon them. Red-hot brass plates were affixed to the tenderest parts of their bodies. Eyes were torn out. Parts of their bodies were cut off and roasted before their eyes. Their hands and their feet were burned while cold water was poured over them to lengthen the agony. These things are not pleasant to think about, But these are the things a man had to be prepared for if he took his stand for Christ in the early church. And we certainly see so many of the atrocities today. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, the following men all suffered physical persecution. James, the son of Zebedee, the eldest brother of John and relative of the Lord, was beheaded. And it is said that on his way to be martyred, James's accusers were so impressed by his courage and conviction that he repented of his sins and professed himself to be a Christian, and he was beheaded along with James. Philip was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards crucified in AD 54. Matthew was slain with a sword-like weapon called the halberd in the city of Nadaba in AD 60. James the Less, at the age of 94, was beat and stoned by the Jews and finally had his brains dashed out with a fuller's club. Matthias was stoned at Jerusalem and then beheaded. Andrew, the brother of Peter, was crucified on a cross, the two ends of which were fixed transversely on the ground. Hence, we get the St. Andrew's cross from that. Mark was dragged to pieces by the people of Alexandria. Peter, it is thought, was crucified upside down at his own request because he did not feel worthy enough to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. Paul was beheaded. Jude was crucified. Bartholomew was cruelly beaten and then crucified. Thomas took the gospel all the way to India and in the city of Madras was martyred by being thrust through with the spear of the Indian priests. Luke, it is believed, was hung on an olive tree. Simon was crucified. Barnabas was put to death in AD 73. So you see, you have the verbal persecution, but then, of course, you have the most severe, the physical persecution. But then you also have what we would call being reputationally persecuted. And that's the concept that we see here, where it says, they shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. People will try to slander you, malign you, ruin your reputation. But notice it says, for my namesake, you see. So we've seen here the specific areas of persecution. We've seen the recipients of persecution, and we've seen now the reason for persecution. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 tells us the promise that for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, remember it says righteousness' sake, not unrighteousness' sake. Isn't that true? Notice what these verses don't say. Don't take verse 10 and apply it if you're suffering for unrighteousness' sake. Notice it says in verse 10, those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So let's take a look at what some of these verses do not say. And then we'll look at what some of these verses are saying. First of all, these verses don't say, blessed are they who are persecuted because they're obnoxious. Some Christians love to be obnoxious. And it's not as if the gospel isn't offensive enough. They have to add by being obnoxious in their approach and in their methods. And we need to be very, very careful. This verse is not saying, blessed are you if you're obnoxious. And if you're being troublesome, and many, many people, when they ought to be working, for instance, let me give you an illustration. You're working in an assembly line, be it the Ford Motor Company or being at the bread assembly line at the bakery. And when you ought to be working, you're talking. And you're witnessing to people, telling them about the Lord, which is great. But you see, the method and the timing is bad. And then you wind up getting fired and you say, oh, the offense of the gospel. The truth of the matter is, you might have been talking about the latest gossip column on the old rag sheet. And the fact that you were talking when you should have been working is the problem for your persecution there. So this verse is not saying, blessed are they who are persecuted because they're obnoxious. These verses are also not saying, blessed are they which are arrogant and abusive in their attempts to witness. And you go right to somebody, did you know that you're going to hell? That's an opener. If you're a barber like my dad was, and my dad used to use the straight razor, and he used to give people shaves way back in the old days. And you know, they used to heat up that towel, and they used to put the towel around your face to moisten your beard. And then even the machines, remember those machines that they had at the barber shop? The lather came out hot. Oh, up north, I remember that when I'd get a haircut, my dad would put that hot lather on my neck, and that felt so good. But you know, if you're a barber, you don't take a straight razor and put it to their neck and say, if you were to die today, are you ready to go to heaven? Let me recommend that timing is very, very critical in how you witness to others about the Lord. This verse is not saying, blessed are they who have a holier-than-thou attitude when they're witnessing. Sometimes we can come across that way. Well, I happen to have assurance of my salvation. And you know what? You're all going to hell, and you're going to split hell wide open. And we have to be careful about our approach. You know, we can bring endless, endless suffering upon ourselves, and we can create difficulties simply because we act foolishly or self-righteously. We have to be very, very careful. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or a busybody in other men's matters. Yeah, the Bible talks about busybodies. You know, a lot of people are busybodies in churches today, and then they wonder why nobody wants to talk to them. Nobody wants to confide in them. Well, if they confide in them, it's going to be all over the church, and it's going to be all over everywhere. So then they wonder, well, you know, I'm just suffering for the Lord. I'm just isolated and suffering for righteousness' sake. Well, Peter makes it clear that it's possible to suffer for the wrong reasons, isn't it? Jesus tells us how we are to conduct ourselves in the world. Turn to Matthew. You're already in Matthew, just a couple of chapters to the right. Matthew chapter 10, and you'll notice verse 16. Here the word of God says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, we already begin to see by the time we get into Matthew 10, 11, and 12, we see the kingdom offer solidly being rejected by the children of Israel. And Jesus begins to talk about the need for wisdom because of the intervening time between the two Advents, in which the church age will be characterized by a great deal of persecution. And that's why he says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And you know, that's a good verse for Christians. Some Christians are so naive, whether it's naive to salesmen, naive to people that come to the door, naive about going out late at night, naive about the subject of self-defense and all of these things. We have to be, yes, wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. But persecution is going to take place, and we can see that. Now, if these verses are not saying that, let's see what the scriptures actually say that these verses do say. What do these verses say? It's not merely those who are persecuted that are blessed, but those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. To be righteous means to be Christ-like. Those are blessed who are persecuted for being like Christ. Did you get that? Blessed are those who are persecuted for being like Christ. When we put it that way, I think we can begin to see the legitimate persecution when we are like Christ, not practicing the excesses of the carnal nature in trying to do the spiritual work of the Lord in the energy of the flesh, but truly being Christ-like, where the love of Christ is flowing through us to minister to people, and it is still rejected. Sometimes we can have a tendency to feel guilty. I know that many of you have received a call, perhaps from a pastor or one of our elders or a friend. Please witness to this person. Please, they're at death's door or they're going through a tragedy at the hospital. Please go visit with them, and if you could just help them. And we go, and they reject the Lord. And it's so easy for us to think, oh, I failed, or I just should have been on the ball better. I should have done this and that. The key is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when they reject the message, they're really rejecting the Lord, aren't they? They're not rejecting you. You go to make a visit at a home and they slam the door. They're not really slamming the door at you. I mean, you know, it's not that you're ugly or your mother dresses you funny. It's the fact that they hate who you represent. That's the key. And we need to recognize that being righteous means to be Christ-like. Blessed are those that are persecuted for being like Christ. Well, you know, today we need to take a stand against the sin of our day, and yet, what do we see? How does the world take it? Oh, you're taking part in hate crimes. That's what you're doing today. You're taking part in hate crimes. And we see in our country today the stage being set for the criminalization of Christianity. And you know, I look at the recent event of the passing of Antonin Scalia, the Supreme Court judge, and I see that it leads a great open chasm in the Supreme Court. And Brother Tommy dealt with it in part when he mentioned about the crises that is facing our nation in this next presidential election. Right now, the Supreme Court now has 8 in it with the passing of Scalia. You've got 4 known wild-eyed liberals, then you've got 3 conservative-leaning, and then you got one that swings both ways, Kennedy, that you never really know where he's going to land. And the one who was the tiebreaker quite often, Scalia, has been removed. He, you remember, was selected by Ronald Reagan in 1986. And uniquely, as a great man, he followed the principle of, they call it the principle of originality. And his idea was this, that we are to interpret the Constitution through the eyes of the founding fathers. How did they understand textuality, originality? You know, we see the same battlefield with the Bible, the Word of God. We believe that the Word of God should be understood literally. And while the Bible does include figures of speech, the context will reveal that. But we need to understand the Bible in light of its culture and according to the time in which it was written and the recipients and all of that. Well, Scalia was a great man who followed the principle of originality. He didn't believe in constitutional revisionism. And that's what the Supreme Court is following today. Constitutional revisionism. We can revise the Constitution. We can read between the lines. We can now legislate and change the Constitution. That was not Scalia. Scalia believed in interpreting the Constitution, not revising it. He believed in states' rights. The 9 members of the Supreme Court, he said, were not to make laws and usurp the decisions of the individual states or the will of the people. But you know, now we look at the climate of our country today. If Obama fills that post before he steps down, he can negatively impact the Supreme Court for the next 15 to 20 years. Remember, Scalia came in 1986. He died in the year 2016. How long did he serve? Think of how many years can be impacted by liberal constitutional revisionists. And that's what we're seeing today. The question is, can the Senate stem the tide until November, when a conservative president may, by God's grace, be elected? But you know, in all of this, I think of the sovereignty of God in Daniel 4 and verse 17 that reminds us that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. And get this, he even sets up the basest of men. Daniel 4 and verse 17. The question comes, why would the Lord allow the basest of men to be set up? Because of the choices that we have made, the godless choices that we have allowed our country to enter into. So we've seen the recipients of persecution, the range of persecution, the reason for persecution. Now let's finish up by looking at the response to persecution. You know, a person can respond one of two ways when it comes to persecution. You can either respond carnally in the flesh to persecution, or you can respond spiritually. Let's take a look at what the Word of God has to say about responding carnally to persecution. First of all, responding carnally is demonstrated with retaliation. You hit me with a 10 megaton bomb, I'm going to hit you with a 100 megaton bomb. You try to squash me, I'm going to liquefy you. And retaliation is often a response that even believers can find themselves responding to. Within churches, this is why churches split. This is why the name of the Lord is oftentimes blasphemed. And you know, the devil's just sitting on the sidelines, rubbing his hands together. He doesn't have anything to do with that. It's all the carnal nature of believers that are responding in that way. But the Word of God says in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Then look at verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Boy, what a picture of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, isn't it? Notice, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let not the fault be on your side. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Joseph believed that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, the great men of God, believed in the sovereignty of God. And you know, the first thing we want to do when we're persecuted is retaliate. But to do so would be a purely carnal response on our part. Don't lower your standards. But not only retaliation, but take a look at this next carnal response that is often the case, and it's what we call resentment. You know, it's carnal to openly retaliate against those who hurt us, but you know, it's just as carnal to harbor inward feelings of resentment. And these inward feelings of resentment can destroy a marriage, can destroy a relationship with your children, and your children with their parents. Resentment can cause discord and quench the Spirit of God in a local church. But you know what it says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12? Philippians chapter 1. Paul went through many, many trials, and he categorizes them under the general heading, things. Things. He says in verse 12, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The tense of that verb, fallen, is in the perfect tense, and it's looking at the entire length of his life. Something, he looks to the past, and he looks at the present, and even the prospect of the future, and he sees trials and tribulation. But what does he say? I'm not going to seethe inside. I'm not going to get angry at God for allowing these things in my life. I'm not going to get angry at man inwardly and hold resentment. It says in verse 12, all of these things have resulted when properly responded to, parenthesis. Okay? When we properly respond to trials and tribulations and persecutions, it falls out unto the furtherance of the gospel. That word furtherance is also translated elsewhere. It was used of pioneers in the classical Greek. Pioneers who would take out, so to speak, a machete and go through the woods and carve out a new pathway so that others would be able to explore. Since they were scouts, they were scouting out new territory, opening up new territory. And here the Apostle Paul says, listen, if God wants to use me as a scout to open up the door of the gospel to people that have never heard, I'm willing to take the heat for it. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to suffer for the name of Christ. Well, you know, some of you in your work, you're pioneering the gospel. Never before has there been a believer working in that prison that where you're working as a guard. You know, by the way, I'm not talking about your office job as a prison. I'm talking about a potential correctional officer that may be listening to this message. But wherever you are, you know, it might be godless. And to your knowledge, never has a Christian darkened the door of that place. And everybody except for the cat uses profanity. And you're wondering, Lord, why do you have me here? Maybe he has you for the pioneering of the gospel. Don't get full of resentment. Trust the Lord. Far from resenting persecution in your heart, acknowledge the good that God may be doing through the suffering. And you know, when trials and testings come, they will know who to go to get the help that they need. Those cussers and swearers who make fun of you and call you deacon or deaconess or whatever they may call you, they get a problem in their home or a death in their family. 10-minute break time, guess who they're going to be talking to? They know where to go. They're not going to be going to their charlatan friends that make fun of everything. They're going to go to someone who they know has the answers. But a carnal response is retaliation. Resentment, and how about this one? Religious superiority. This is a real case in psychology, but how in the world being persecuted can cause pride to rise up? Some people, they go through persecution, and then they hold their nose up in the air towards anyone else who isn't going through it. That's not what the Lord intends to accomplish. If we're going through tribulation and trials, that does not necessarily make us more spiritual than someone that isn't. It may indicate that the Lord can entrust you with certain trials that others can't get through, but don't be proud of it. Don't be cocky about it. Can a man receive anything except it be given to him of God? If that's your stewardship to go through suffering and testing as a pastor at a specific geographic area, accept it. But don't look down on other pastors that may not be suffering through tribulation or trials. God has a purpose in each one of our lives. So he doesn't want us to respond carnally. What he does want us to do when tribulation and suffering and persecution comes, is that he wants us to respond spiritually. And a spiritual response to persecution, according to the Sermon on the Mount, is rejoicing. Not in the persecution itself. Oh boy, I'm so glad that I'm being persecuted. I just can't wait till they light that fire and put me on it. Oh, this is, hey, we're not talking about masochism here. We're not talking about sadism and masochism and inflicting pain and, oh, this is so wonderful that I'm going through all of this pain. It's not that. We're not rejoicing, and we are not to rejoice in the persecution itself, but rather the product, what it produces in our lives and in the lives even of those who may do the persecuting. Because in many, many testimonies, read the testimony of the Voice of the Martyr magazine and how frequently you hear of people being converted because of the testimony of one whom they were persecuting. And the faith and the steadfastness that they held, it was a testimony and it brought conviction to their souls. Well, let's take a look at some of the things that persecution does do when we respond the right way spiritually. Number one, persecution confirms our relationship. If you take a look at Matthew chapter 5, persecution confirms our relationship. With whom? Our relationship with the Lord. Because notice, it says here, to be persecuted is to be persecuted. Why? For being like Christ. And it says in verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. It establishes the fact that you have a relationship with the Lord and that the best is yet to come. And we can certainly trust in the Lord. Such was the case with the prophets of old, certainly. Persecution confirms our relationship, but also persecution causes reliance on our part. Notice, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. Here Paul, after describing his thorn in the flesh, and Bible scholars differ as to what exactly it was, but he says this, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? Because he was a sadist? No. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It taught the Apostle Paul to learn how to rely. You know that little chorus that says, learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. And you know, this is a lesson that our kids need to learn. Our children are going to have their own trials when they launch out in life and launch out into the difficulties. They can't always lean on mom and dad. If I was leaning on my mom and dad, well, they're in heaven now. And I can't lean on my mom and dad. But I can lean on the Lord because he's always there for us. And here he says that the power of Christ can be made manifest. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The power of God, get this, the power of God can be strongest when you are at your weakest. Think of that. When you are at your weakest, that is when you are closest to the victory, because it teaches you to have a change of power, allowing Christ to work in your life. And quite frankly, if you have a bad battery in your car, for instance, you just say, well, I'm just going to charge it up and I'm just going to let it run. It can oftentimes affect the alternator. A bad alternator will drain off the battery. And sooner or later, you're going to run out of power. But we need the constant recharging of the Lord. And it takes persecution and suffering to often bring us to the end of our own strength and cause us to begin relying on the Lord. Thirdly, the third thing, when responded in the Spirit, persecution will also cultivate righteousness. It will cultivate righteousness. Sometimes the Lord allows suffering to have to grip us for a while. But notice 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. The Word of God reads, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while," you see, he has to put us through the heat treat, "after we've suffered a while." Now that while to us is going to seem like a long time, but the long-term benefits are going to be great. Have you ever sat with someone who was a Christian, who when you sat next to them, they had a tremendous spiritual depth with their speech, with their experience, their ability to counsel and to encourage and help you to understand the Bible? It just showed that here was a seasoned believer. I enjoy speaking with Barbara Udarian. We've visited for hours in her home, and she has shared with me stories about the mission field. And how did Barbara get to that place where she has learned to trust in the Lord no matter what? It was through the heat treating process. It was that period that's called a while in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. By the way, are you going through your while? It's intended to make you perfect. That means mature, arriving at God's goal in your life. It's intended to give you a solid foundation and establish you like a strong building. It's intended to strengthen you so that you have the ability to go on, and it can settle you. It can give you an inner peace. Persecution can cultivate righteousness. We need not run from it. We can meet it with God's power. And finally, I'm going to close by asking you to turn back to our original passage of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." There's going to be a reward time. We don't suffer just to get a reward. But thank the Lord that God rewards. And you know, I often think, how could I ever even consider taking a reward from the one who has given to me all things that pertain to life and godliness? The very power to live a victorious Christian life. The very privilege of earning a reward. What are we going to do in the book of Revelation? There's the beautiful picture of the glorified church in the person of the 24 elders. They cast their crowns at the feet of the Lord. And they say, "Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive all honor and glory." We do it because our eyes are on the Lord. Whatever suffering you may go through, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's trust in him. And let's pray, "Lord Jesus, may this trial and testing, which the devil would love to use for his purposes, Lord, may you turn it around that others might see Christ in me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for each and every believer listening to this message today. And Lord, we pray that through the trials that we may be going through, that we would learn to lean, learn to trust in your power and in your ability. And Lord, we also would pray for our nation. Our nation is in dire straits, and we need to turn to you, to repent of our sins and see our rebellion through your eyes. And Lord, I pray that that revival and repentance would begin in our own hearts. Bless us, Lord, those that are going through trials and testings, especially those, Lord, in parts of the world where it's a matter of life or death. We commit them to your sovereign grace and protection and well-doing. We'll give you the praise, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.